This morning we'll turn again to the book of Habakkuk. It's in the right about at the two-thirds mark in our Bibles. We'll look at Habakkuk chapter 2. If you're looking around amongst those smaller books, it goes Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. So you remember from last week, we saw in the last half of chapter 1 how Habakkuk brought his complaint to the Lord. How he brought before the Holy One of Israel the concern, the plight of his people as they faced the judgment of Babylon. He asked how the Holy God could use this corrupt nation, this self-worshipping nation, to judge his people. And he asked whether this wicked nation would keep destroying forever. The problem of evil is not new to us. And so as we see the Lord's answer this morning, may he use it to grow us in our faith in him. Hear now God's word from Habakkuk 2. We'll read verse 1, but our text is verses 2 through 5. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look and see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous will live by his faith. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there's a saying, a helpful saying, and it goes like this. As a man believes, so is he. As a man believes, so is he. What that little phrase is saying is that a man's belief determines his conduct. As you and I believe, so we will live. This morning we're gathered here as Christians to worship God. We're self-declared believers in God. By our confessions and the catechism, we declare that all things in life come to us, not by chance, but from God's fatherly hand. The question that confronts us this morning in our text is the question, if this is what we believe, if this is the God we worship, is this how we live? Think over your life this past week. Think of your response to personal success or personal failure. Think of your response to good news or to bad. Think of your response and reaction to the world around you. And now you compare those responses to your beliefs, your stated beliefs. Are we living by faith? In our passage this morning, we find God's response to Habakkuk. The prophet Habakkuk has brought his complaint to the God. Lord, how can you use these wicked Babylonians? You promise that they will come and they will judge the unrighteous, the violent in your people. But how is that a just way to do things? How is their destruction of your people just? Will this destruction go on forever? But even as Habakkuk asks these challenging questions, he also, we see, acts in true faith. He takes his problems and he brings them to God. He places them before the throne of the Almighty and he waits for an answer. He says in the beginning of chapter 2 that he will stand on his watch and station himself on the ramparts. He will look and see what the Lord will say to him and what answer he can give to this complaint. This morning we see that Habakkuk's faith is rewarded with God's answer. In responding to Habakkuk's complaint, God gives an answer that will guide Habakkuk through the challenges that he faces in his life right then. But even more so, it will guide God's people throughout history. God's answer to Habakkuk boils down to a reminder of the truism that we began with today. As a man believes, so he lives. Habakkuk believes in God. He believes that God is all-powerful, in control of all things, and that he is good. And now God says, you must rest in that faith. God gives Habakkuk a message for the ages. He says, the righteous will live by faith. As we unpack this passage together, we will explore the message that God gives Habakkuk. And as we do so, we'll be challenged and comforted with this core truth, that the righteous will live by faith. We'll begin by looking at the certainty of the message in verses 2 through 3. When we last left Habakkuk, he had closed his complaint by saying that he would wait for the Lord's message. God, this morning, responds to Habakkuk's complaint. It's worth noting that thus far in this sermon series, we've emphasized rather heavily Habakkuk's personal concerns. The problem that affects him personally as he sees the world around him, because that's often how we think, in a personal way. But here in verse 2, we're reminded that Habakkuk's questions and his eagerly awaited answers, they affect not just Habakkuk, but also the entirety of God's people. And this is clear when God begins his response by telling Habakkuk to write down the revelation. Write it down and make it plain. When one of God's prophets receives a revelation or a vision, it's not for him to keep to himself. God didn't give Isaiah all of these visions and all of these words so that Isaiah could live a holier life by himself, so that Isaiah could trust in God. And neither does God give Habakkuk the answers so that Habakkuk can sleep at night. He gives him his word for all of God's people. And so the Lord tells Habakkuk, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. God's answer is much bigger than God taking the time to listen to one person's problems. God sees the plight of his people and he gives an answer that will provide hope for all of his people. And this bigger picture idea goes even beyond the time of Habakkuk. Not only was this message for all of God's people in that day, but it was for the years to come, for the ages, for the generations to come. Notice that when Habakkuk is told to write his message down, it's to be written on tablets, meaning tablets of stone. You don't write just any message, carving it into stone. There's also an intended allusion here to another famous story in God's Word, another famous account. Those words, tablets, are familiar to us, aren't they? Boys and girls, do you remember what God wrote the Ten Commandments on? What was it that he gave to Moses there on the mountain that had the Ten Commandments carved into it? It was two tablets of stone, wasn't it? That's exactly what Habakkuk and what God wants us to remember here this morning. God wants this message written on tablets of stone. And that is somewhat unusual. When Isaiah was instructed to write his prophecy down, he was told to write it on a stone tablet, but he was also told to write it out on paper, or the papyrus of the day. When Jeremiah was told to write it down, he was told to write it down in a book. But here, God's command for Habakkuk is to write down his message on tablets of stone. God's people would have heard that reference and recognized the importance. God wants us to think of the Ten Commandments. Perhaps you wonder, though, well, what's the big deal? Does it really make that much of a difference whether Habakkuk's writing down in a book or on stone tablets? But to God's people of the day, the intended effect would have been clear. Because when God gave Moses those two tablets of stone there on the mountain, that was one of the most important times in Israel's history. That was when God gave his law to his people. That was one of the defining characteristics of what made Israel the people of God. God's people understood that very well. And so when God comes to Habakkuk in his time of difficulty and he says, write this down on tablets, Habakkuk's ears would have perked up. What's God doing here? The intention was clear. God's message is not just for Habakkuk. It's not even just for the people of his day. This is a message for the ages. God wanted the message written down so that a herald could run with it. It's not something we really see anymore, is it? Someone running through the streets yelling the news of the day. But at that time, that was often how news was traveled. And especially in the case with prophecy. Throughout the Bible, the Old Testament, you'll find references to the prophets running, or to God saying that these false prophets who run with a message aren't from him. Prophets are frequently presented in Scripture as running with their announcement. And this announcement would also be broadcast throughout the land. It would be broadcast in that people, and then it would be written for generations to come. And with all of that buildup, we might expect an answer that blows Habakkuk away. And in a way, that's exactly what he gets. But notice in verse 3 that the answer that God gives Habakkuk isn't going to be an immediate resolution. Again, that's hinted at by the order to carve this message into stone. You don't just carve any message into stone if it's going to be irrelevant the next day. But this would be a message that had further implications. Think of the account of Abraham. Abraham, too, looked for an answer from God. Abraham, too, was in a plight where he didn't see how God could keep his promises to him. Abraham had to believe that even though his wife had passed the age of childbearing, nothing could be too hard for God. And the messenger that appeared to that patriarch made it clear that the fulfillment of the promise concerning the birth of Sarah's long-awaited seed would be at the appointed time. Not according to man's anxiously conceived timetable, I imagine Abraham wanted an answer yesterday, so to speak. But God's answer would come according to the unshakable divine decree. And his promise would come in his time. And that's the situation that Habakkuk finds himself in verse 3. He too faces the question of the continuation of God's people. Abraham worried, well, Lord, you've promised me people like the sand of the sea to be my descendants. But I don't even have a son. But here, Habakkuk faces a different problem. He says, Lord, you have a people that you've given, that you've promised to men like Abraham, and now you send the Babylonians to wipe them out. Will your people be exterminated? And so God gives an answer, but it's not an immediate answer. He says that Habakkuk in his day will have to face the stark reality of the devastation of God's people by the Babylonians. And yet even in that challenging time, he would have to believe that nothing would be too hard for God. Because as verse 3 says, God's vision to Habakkuk would find its fulfillment at the appointed time. This isn't a vision that tells what will happen for them tomorrow. This is a vision that speaks of the end. The end here refers to the end of time. It's an ultimate answer. The questions raised by Habakkuk are not going to be answered in the next generation necessarily. But they will continue to weigh on the people of God until the end of time. His perplexity and his probings were well directed. He has found a topic that there is no quick answer to. The coming devastation of God's people at the hands of these wicked Babylonians was a matter of solemn consequence. But God says one day there will be an answer. You will understand. Though the final resolution of this problem would not come to pass until the end of time. And yet, even though this message is with a delayed answer, its arrival is certain. As John Calvin explains, from the human perspective, the vision may appear to tarry, to linger, to be slow in coming, because of the long period involved in its realization. But he says, from God's perspective, the vision will be answered in precisely the time that God intends. It will not be late. This is a certain message. But what is the message all about? And so we look together now in verse 4 at the content of the message. God now gives Habakkuk the content he's been waiting for. He's prefaced this message with all kinds of information, and now he gets to the message. He doesn't address the Babylonians by name, but by character. He says, see, he, that is the Babylonians, see, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. The same arrogance and confidence that we see described so vividly in chapter 1, where this nation is portrayed as a fearsome nation. That same arrogance that gives us such a terrifying impression of these people will now be turned on its head. Because God reveals that same arrogance, that same pride that makes them such a deadly enemy, will also be the root of their failure. Notice God's analysis of the proud. His words are clear. The condition of self-exaltation and personal esteem, seen so clearly in the character of these Babylonians, whose own strength is their God, brings certain consequences. Such a person and such a people cannot be upright in themselves. Their own pride of person condemns them. This pride, this self-reliance, excludes them from the possibility of finding righteousness outside of themselves. And that's the problem here. The Babylonians are not upright. That might seem like a strange sentence in our modern English. But when God says that, that's an important phrase. He's telling Habakkuk that these are not the people that are the answer to everything. They themselves will face judgment. Though I use them now as a tool to judge the wicked among my people, one day these people too will come before my throne. And they have a flaw, because they're proud. And their pride blinds them to their danger. They will not look for help outside of themselves. They cannot see that they need me as their God. Their pride, which makes them so dangerous, makes them dangerous to themselves as well. Do you see how that works? The proud person has already made a critical, a life-threatening error. He's defined himself as the source of his own goodness. He cannot be upright. The Lord is saying to Habakkuk that it may seem that these boisterous, these boastful Babylonians should continue to prosper. But the fact that they are not upright should tell you something about what will happen to them. The destination of the proud can be read implicitly when we read the promise to the faithful. In the second half of verse 4, we find those famous words which are often used in the New Testament. But the righteous will live by his faith. The Lord doesn't tell Habakkuk of the death of these Babylonians in so many words. But the implication is there, because it is the righteous who will live, meaning the upright will not. God's message shows that there are two ways to live. He's divided humanity in two. You can live by trusting yourself and your wisdom as your final authority in all things. Or you can live by faith. Faith means taking the bare word of God and acting upon it because it is the word of God. It means believing what God says simply and solely because God says it. Living by faith means even more than that. It means basing your whole life upon the faith in God. One of the most famous passages about faith is the chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. And there you find a list of heroes of the faith going through various characters from the Old Testament. But one thing that characterizes each one of those different men and women is the fact that they lived by faith as seeing God who is invisible. They saw what they could not see, and they lived in light of Him. Living by faith means living by the teaching of God's Word. And God's Word is clear. It warns us that this life and this world are only transient. They're passing away. This life is not the end in itself, but it is rather a preparation for the world to come. God's Word doesn't call us to turn our backs on the world completely, but it tells us to have a right view of this world. What matters is not the here and now or the next week so much in and of themselves, but what matters is the coming of God's kingdom. There is the solution. The righteous will live by believing all that God says, all that He promises, all that He commands. By recognizing that the hope for the future is not found in something that they are in control of. God doesn't tell Habakkuk to go and do something to solve this problem of the Babylonians. He says, live by faith. And so there comes to us a challenge. Is my life lived by faith? Is my life based on this faith principle? Like Habakkuk, each of us have our own worries and challenges, don't we? Some are common. We can share them with others. Some are unique. The question is here, how do I view those problems? Are they something that capture my attention, my worry, perhaps morning to evening? Is it something that I struggle with every day and that I talk with everyone that demands a solution from me? Is my hope that I can successfully deal with them? If so, I have become proud and puffed up. Or do I take these problems, recognizing my creatureliness, and trust them to God's word or to God? If you do so, you will find freedom to face the problems of today. without being bound up in worry for tomorrow. Because as God's people, we live by faith in who God is. God doesn't tell Habakkuk that everything's going to be okay tomorrow. But he says that the righteous will live by faith. Life is promised to those who believe. Yes, in the end, the Babylonians will conquer Judah. There will be immediate suffering, perhaps even for the righteous among them. But he says, ultimately, your life is in me. Believe in me. And that's the promise that he gives us this morning, too. That we live by faith in Christ. And that is our hope. But lastly, we see the conclusion of the message. Habakkuk has brought a specific problem to God. He says, well, what of the Babylonians? Will they keep destroying forever? It's a specific problem to Habakkuk's day. We don't even really have the nation of Babylon any longer. But this problem that Habakkuk faces has a central theme that resonates to life in every generation of God's people. Every generation in the world broken by sin. Because at its core is the question, will the wicked always succeed? Is it possible that those who hate God and refuse to live for Him live better lives than God's people? Put that way, we begin to recognize the question, don't we? But look at what God says in verse 5. He's just laid out two ways to live. Life for the righteous, no life for the proud. There's a danger for the proud. But then God says in verse 5 that indeed wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest because he is greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. God has just told Habakkuk that to live, you must live by faith. Righteousness is found in faith. He's given Habakkuk a glimpse into the end of all things. That those who are wicked and puffed up and self-righteous will one day face the judgment throne of God. The righteous will live and the unrighteous will face judgment. And that's the message that God gives to Habakkuk. But now he says, but look at these Babylonians. You, Habakkuk, have the truth. But these Babylonians, they don't realize their danger. Why not? Because they're betrayed by wine. We know the effect of alcohol, of strong drink. It leaves those who drink too much in the state of a fool. You're unable and perhaps unwilling to care about the future. That's why so many foolish mistakes happen when we're drunk. That's why we're called as God's people to avoid that condition. But God says, well, just like the drunkenness leaves you unable to plan for the future, so too the pride of the wicked acts like drink to them. It leaves them uncaring about the warning of God's word. The wicked will continue on their brutal way and apparent prosperity. The Babylonians will continue despite the truth of God's work of salvation for the righteous by faith. They'll continue in this path of wickedness despite God's warning because their pride blinds them to the cost. If you know much of history of the Babylonians, you'll know how true this was in that nation. The end of the Babylonian Empire is told about in the book of Daniel. In that story of the hand writing on the wall, the message from God to King Nebuchadnezzar, or to King Belshazzar. That message, that handwriting on the wall for the Babylonian kingdom, came in the midst of Belshazzar's feast. The book of Daniel pointedly notes that while the king was drinking his wine, He sent for the gold and silver goblets, that is, the cups, which Nebuchadnezzar, the former king, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, from God's own house. And as he, his nobles and wives and concubines drank and praised their gods of gold and silver, their gods of violence, this hand appeared and it wrote on the wall a sentence of doom. In the midst of their prideful celebration, the divine decree was revealed. Destruction. But God says, and yet their pride blinds them to their fate. God tells Habakkuk that he is in control. That the ultimate end will be that the righteous will live by faith, and that the pride of the wicked will be their undoing. And it is this reminder, this statement of ultimate truth that will support Habakkuk and the faithful of God's people through this difficult time. Even as they witness the seemingly inevitable destruction by the Babylonian armies. God says, though their end is certain, yes, the present may be terrifying. They haven't lost their terror, have they? They're still described as greedy as the grave and like death, never satisfied. They still gather to themselves all the nations and take captives all the people. The Lord says, don't worry, their end is certain. The Lord's response to Habakkuk's complaint offers hope. It does so not apart from a grim prospect for the immediate future. He says, for those who believe, keep believing. The righteous will live by their faith. But the Lord's message to Habakkuk is clear that the wicked will also have their day. These Babylonians will continue to devour nations by their brutality. Today, you and I are heirs of this message of faith. The message that Habakkuk inscribed on tablets of stone to pass down to the next generation. The righteous will live by faith. And that's the hope that we have in this fallen world. We don't believe in a prosperity gospel. We don't believe that putting faith in Jesus Christ will immediately make our crops grow better or give us a better paying job. Or end all the problems in our family relationships. Yet what we do have is a faithful promise of what the end will be. Maybe you've experienced this, but sometimes when you read a novel, you become so invested in the lives of the characters, and the author does such a good job of building up the tension that you just got to know, well, what's going to happen to these people? So maybe you turn to the back and you read a few pages. Because you want to know, is my favorite character going to survive? How's this all going to turn out? Well, here in this message, God gives something like that to Habakkuk. He shows him the end. And he shows us the end. Like Habakkuk, we may live through challenges and fears and evil. But the Lord says, nevertheless, the righteous will live by faith. Read my promises. The day is coming when God will bring justice to all people, even if tomorrow is not that day. The wicked may have their day, but God is not blind. God is not powerless. And God will one day bring justice to all. And so as we see this passage, this promise to Habakkuk, we see a truth for ourselves too. That when we face problems and worries in this life, it's not up to us to solve them all. We're not God. It's not our place to demand of God answers so that we can totally understand all things. Sufficient for us are the promises of God that He is sovereign. That He controls all things, and that He promises us life in Him. He calls us to believe, to have faith. This morning, may God give us, each one of us, faith to trust His promises and to rest in Him, in the God who gives life to those who believe. Amen.